Everybody? Is everybody back in sanctuary? There we go. Is everybody back in sanctuary? Like, this whole side is missing. I don't know. You're right. I didn't mean to, you know, remove your significance from you. Today we are wrapping up. We are wrapping up the concept in our discussion of what is a godly family. We're wrapping up the concept of family and wrapping up at least my portion of our sermons for being accountable and invested in Christ and in the body. I want to start my sermon by just saying that this is a difficult topic. I know that it's sort of a heady topic for everybody here. I know that there's a lot of, how should we say it, comparison and contrast opportunities that take place when we're talking about how a family should be versus how a family is, when we talk about what a family is called to be versus how our family is. When we talk about how the world views a family versus how God views a family. There's a lot of opportunity for us to take a look at ourselves and to feel like what is being said is perhaps too difficult a standard, or to feel like perhaps what is being said is that a new standard is being presented that we couldn't possibly attain or come to. And I just want to say from a personal level that I completely understand that feeling. I don't have everything. My family together. I have things that I need to work on, both in my personal life with my nuclear family that, you know, I've created in my relationship with Michaela, and nuclear family that was gifted to me by my parents. There are things that are here that I'm preaching about that I'm not going to say are hypocritical on my end, but are struggles that I face. The thing is that though we are not perfect, I am not perfect, you are not perfect, we are called to be perfect. Now, is that an act of our sheer will? Will? Is that an act of our sheer effort? No, not at all. In fact, the only thing that's necessary for our families to enjoy, my microphone keeps cutting out, the only thing that's necessary for our families to enjoy that level of perfection that is given to us, that's gifted to us in Christ, is for us to submit. And this is the key. The key is not that we have heard all these things and read all these things and now we need to commit them to memory and move in this direction and our effort is what makes this happen. No, it's not our effort that makes it happen. It's our submission. It's our understanding of who God is and allowing what he has put into us, which is the Holy Spirit, to then grow out of us who he wants us to be. And you will find that when you get into conflict, for instance, with your family, oftentimes there comes to a point where you realize that that conflict is taking so much out of you, and it's just not really worth it. And people, they put their foot down because it doesn't really matter to them anymore. It's a matter, what do we always say? It's a matter of principle. I must continue the fight. I didn't start it, but I'll end it. Like, that's the matter of principle. That's not how the Spirit moves, for the record. The Spirit doesn't move like that. The Spirit wants us to be loving and tender-hearted, to be forgiving of sin, to let love cover the multitude. And so what we need to do is we need to submit to who God is instead of putting in so much effort to hold our worldly principles. Because it does take so much effort to be angry with people. It does take so much effort to go against what God has put into our hearts. The scripture has said very clearly, it would be better for a person who's met God, who understands who God is, to not have even known him than to learn about who he is and then turn away from him. I want to make it clear Do we need to put an actual mic up here so we have an audio feed? That's not what I want to make clear. Okay. Okay. So,
I just want to make it clear. Wow, that's like more tinny. I just want to make it clear, like, I'm not saying these things to shame you or to guilt you or to put you in a place where you feel like, you know, we're giving you an impossible standard for your family. Not at all. It's the same standard for all of us. And we all fall short of that glory. Are we back? We're back on? Okay.
That's interesting. It's the same standard for all of us. We all fall short of that glory, and we all need to work together to make that happen. And so the overall question for this month has sort of been, what is a godly family? And so today, I want to talk about what makes a godly family. Now, we've talked about what are the parts of a godly family. We introduced this concept of crib theory, where basically what I was saying was that a godly family is more than the nuclear family. A godly family holds the whole with a microphone. The godly family is the whole crib. So the crib stands for the covenantal community. So that's where you're going to find like churches, things like that. The biological community. It is the infinite community. So the infinite community is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the model of family they have within there. Guys, focus here, not to this. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Logical community and the relational community. That's CRIB. And should I switch out? So this is the whole of the community of how God designs things. And God's design for that community is that we allow that community to form into a crux under the leadership of the Father in the biological community, and then through God the Father. Can I have this mic instead, the handheld mic instead? Oh yeah, there's definitely something going on here. Thank you. So we talked about the crib, and we talked about how God wants the whole community to be a part of things. And then we talked about how we should interact with each other. And basically, what I said is that there is no difference between how we interact with each other within the whole of society and within the whole of Scripture versus how we interact with each other in a family, because families are just smaller versions of society. So, essentially, the way that we act toward each other is in love, right? We love God, we love each other. And this is how we should be acting, and so we need to be tender-hearted and kind to one another. But remember, when we talk about our families, we tend to reserve our families from that. We tend to say great things about our other communities, our friends or our church family or whatever, but then when it comes to our husbands or wives, we like to nitpick them. Or when it comes to our brothers or sisters, we like to nitpick them. And we like to point out their faults. Well, this isn't how it's supposed to be in Scripture. In Scripture, the biological community is the access point for the entirety of Crib. So last week, what did we talk about? This always warms my heart. Thank you. What makes a godly family? So when we're talking about what makes a godly family,
Now we're putting all the pieces together. And I'm not going to go over that whole thing because obviously that was last week. You can watch it on Facebook. Today we're going to talk about how do you get a godly family? How do we make families godly? That's another way to put it. Do not be fearful or resentful at the concept that there's a standard for how God wants our families to be. Instead, take hope that there's a standard. How many of you entered into a familial relationship, like entered into the creation of your own biological community with a handbook? So, there's some version of a handbook, but the point I'm making is, it's hard, right? It's hard to build the biological community and to make that healthy. So, when I'm saying, hey guys, Scripture actually tells us how we should be interacting, our response should not be, I can't do that. Our response should be, thank God that he speaks to every part of our life. The thing is that these communities don't end when our children turn 18. They continue. So today, I do want to talk about how we make godly families. And there's basically two areas that we need to talk about. The first one is, how do we protect the biological community from within it? The second one is, how do we protect the biological community from outside of it? So, first of all, what we need is really simple, but I'm going to walk you through it. We need a multi-scale communication. That's the first thing. A multi-scale communication basically is talking about the concept of crib. It's saying if you want to protect the biological community, you have to accept that the biological community is part of a larger community, right? What God deems the family. And that means you need to get your friends on board, that's your relational community. You need to get your covenantal relationship, your covenantal community on board. That means your church. You need to get the infinite community on board. How many of you in your relationship with your spouse have prayed for God to make that relationship work? How many of you in your relationship with your spouse have gone to Scripture to make that relationship work? See, what you're doing in those times is you're accessing the infinite community of God. God knows how marriage works because marriage works based on God. So a lot of people, they don't even think about God. Adam is talking about going to a wedding where it was God-based. And the reason why that stood out to him is because he's been to several weddings where God was not even present. If you want your relationship to work, you need to get your friends on board. You need to get your church on board. And you need to get with God. Get God on board. He's the biggest member of your support team. So that's the first thing we do is we get multi-scale communication. And then we strategize. The Scripture says that we are supposed to seek guidance from Scripture, from man, from the Holy Spirit, that we are supposed to value that. Over and over and over, it says that we are supposed to seek guidance. Yet, in our biological communities, we have a tendency... Cool. Not yet, but cool. Okay. We have a tendency in our biological communities to say, no, nobody can step into my relationship with my family. Nobody can speak into that. This is my family. Don't tell me how to parent. Don't tell me how to love my wife. That's not your business. Not according to Scripture. According to Scripture, it is all of our responsibilities to seek what is best for the biological community. We are supposed to seek wise counsel. Proverbs is ripe with sayings about wise counsel. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no guidance, the people will fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory." 13:10, "Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel." 19:20, listen to counsel, accept discipline, that you may be wise for the rest of your days. 24:6, by wise guidance you will wage war. In abundance of counselors there's victory. And it just goes on and on. Let me read you the last one in my string of Proverbs. 15:31-33. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise, but he who neglects discipline despises himself. He who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Before honor comes humility. We have to be willing to seek counsel. We have to be willing to seek counsel, not just from men, which is what that talks about, but from the scriptures too. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is God-breathed. It is the breath of God. Theonostos is the word in Greek. It is the breath of God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. People too often think that the scripture does not speak to this situation. Not true. The scripture has very important insights into everything, including your relationship with your family. For everything, equipping man for every good work. Isaiah 55:11 says, it is the same with my word. The Lord says, I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all that I want it to, and it will prosper every place that I send it. Psalm 119:11, of course, says, men, what does it say? I'll give it a C. Psalm 119:11 says, I hide these words in my heart that I may not sin against you. In other words, if you don't want there to be sin in your life, then what do you hide in your heart? The word of God, the scriptures. You go to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. With God, there's always a way for you to escape temptation. There's always a way for you to escape evil. There's always a way for you to escape sin in your relationship. We are to seek counsel from God and His Spirit. Psalms 107 says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad because they were quiet, and so he guided them to their desired haven. Matthew 6:6-8 says, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask of it. We are supposed to ask God. James 1:5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How many of you, when you are going through strife in your family, think to involve God in this way? This is where your family starts to become godly. By involving God. By involving people who are involved in your larger community. By involving the scriptures.
So not only do we have to strategize, but we also need to then begin to interact in our families. It's good to be up in our heads about how our families need to be godly, but at some point, we need to start acting on it, right? So many people strategize for their families. So many people wish and pray before God and just hope that their family will become godly. And you know what? That's great. It's important to do so. But God requires that you interact. Proverbs 10:17 says, "Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray." Whoever heeds instruction. James says, "Do not merely be listeners of the word or hearers of the word, but doers of the word." Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Deuteronomy 6:7-8, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." This is about the laws. "Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, keep your father's commandments. Forsake not your mother's teachings." How many of you feel, how many of you look at your family in a state of chaos and can say that you adequately have made sure to speak into their lives the scripture, to interact with them on the level of the scripture? The scripture says very clearly that people will not depart from the instruction that's given, that the word of the Lord does not go out void, that it always produces fruit, that they will not depart from the way that is given if we are diligent. So therefore, and this is the humility part, we have to search ourselves and we have to ask ourselves if when people depart from that, if we did our part. I know that's not a popular message, but it's the truth. People will make their own choices, but God knows the secret lives that we live. And he knows. We have to have humility there. We need to intervene. So not only do we need to strategize and interact, but we need to intervene. And that means that we protect the teaching. That means that even though we have taught it diligently, we need to protect it. We need to push back. We need to correct it when it comes out wrong. We need to articulate it. We need to hone it. We need to correct the flow of interaction so that it matches biblical principles. Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod spoils the child. Whoever spares the rod hates his son," is what it says. "But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Now, I want to be clear, because discipline is a hot topic word in this day and age and in this culture. Discipline here means bringing a person back to the correct path. It's not the same thing as punishment. Punishment is when you assert your own emotions onto somebody because they have wronged you. Discipline doesn't always take, for instance, a physical correction. You can bring somebody to discipline just by talking to them, if that means they come back to the right path. But you have to discipline them. You can't just put it out there and expect that they're going to understand. They need you to speak clearly and plainly and be like, "No, that's the wrong application of what I've taught you." Or, "Here's the right application of what I've taught you." That's discipline. It's not enough to just simply talk about God. Hebrews 12:11 says, For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Proverbs 23:13-15 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. Wow, that's a really crazy thing to say, especially in this environment. Are we talking about beating a child? No. We're not talking about beating somebody here. And if you go back to Jewish culture and you understood how it was that they disciplined, you would know that that's not what we're talking about. The context that this is written in is talking about a cannon. Not a cannon like boom, a cannon, but a cannon like a measuring rod. Scripture says that we are not to withhold discipline. In our culture, we are told to withhold discipline because all discipline is punishment. That's not true. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." How many of you have ever been out in public and seen a child that was freaking out, and it was really clear that the parent did not have control over that child? How do you think that that happened? There was no discipline. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline, loves knowledge. That's an interesting one. Whoever loves discipline, loves knowledge. But he who hates discipline, who hates reproof, is stupid. That is the English, that's the ESV. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Amen. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We need intervention. We need to reproof. We need to be able to say, this is what the scripture says. And then when somebody falls out of line, to say, get back in line. But in this day and age, we are powerless to do so. Because anybody saying, get back in line, well, that's seen as crossing the boundaries of that person's freedom. Well, you can see how that plays out, right? But Ephesians makes it clear, in gentleness. It's for reconciliatory purposes. It's not because you're angry with a child. And anybody who does that out of anger is doing it wrong. Once we've done those things, we need to debrief and then revise. Continue to make them better and better. Better systems. Now, you might think for yourself that that's just kind of crazy. And for those who might think that I'm being too harsh in my interpretation of Scripture, who might think that the idea of laying down clear guidelines and sticking to them is too old school to be accurate, and that trust is gained through social contract rather than discipline, and clear roles as outlined in Scripture, let me direct you to this model over here. You can't see the lines very well, but I've got my little laser pointer. This model over here is what we call attachment theory. Attachment theory is a secular theory of development. It's not Christian in nature, but it is something that is pretty widely accepted in the psychological community. Attachment theory states that a strong emotional and physical attachment to at least one primary caregiver is critical to personal development. And it outlines how that happened. As Christians, we understand this to be through the Father. When we talk about the one caregiver, we understand this to be through the Father, and with Christ as the anchor of all relationships. And here's what it looks like to those who've never heard it. So basically, we start here. when you enter a new relationship, could be a birth, could be a friendship, whatever it is, you enter a new relationship, in that relationship, people take on roles. That's just how it works. People take on roles. One is the person who catches, one's the person who throws. That's communication. One person presents a need, then there is tension that happens because that need hasn't been met yet, and then the person who is the older, more mature person, after that, the younger person expresses the need, then that guardian then responds to them by meeting their needs. Once that happens, then the person goes to a state of relaxation and what we call empathic attunement. When that happens, and it happens repeatedly over and over and over, we establish something called trust of care. And in trust of care, a person begins to understand that you will meet my needs and I will be taken care of by you. They begin to understand that. And then they move down the line. A new need is expressed. So this has already happened. This is established, right? A new need is expressed. Then you have tension. Then they take action. The guardian sets the safe limits just like before. I will meet your needs. I will take care of you. But then they push back. And then what does the guardian do? Well, the guardian maintains those limits. And once those limits are maintained, then there's, again, relaxation and empathic attunement, which then establishes trust of control. And it says, the child or the catcher says, you do know what is best for me. You will keep me safe. And after that has happened, then the person expresses a need, and they've got trust of control established, and they've got trust of care established, and so they understand the world they're living in, they understand that it's safe, and so they express a need. And they go into tension because they're expressing this need. But instead of needing the guardian to come in and say, this is how you should do things, that voice that they've heard the guardian saying over and over and over again of what the boundaries are that's going to keep them safe, allows them to set their own limits based on the guardian's limits. And when that happens, then they get a sense of self-satisfaction and pride of their initiative. And then they become functional members of society. And we have what is called trust of self. I can make good decisions. Doing good things feels good. Doing bad things feels bad. When you do this entire thing, trust of care, trust of control, trust of self, you create proper attachment. When proper attachment happens, proper development happens. Now, what was I telling you that Scripture presents? Scripture presents that we are supposed to have clear guidelines, clear roles, clear boundaries, that we are supposed to maintain those boundaries, that we are supposed to tell our children what those boundaries are, and then allow them to make choices, and then we are to push back on it when they do not follow through, that we are to enforce discipline. Why do you think that Scripture says that? Scripture was around long before attachment theory, for the record. Scripture says that because it is what is healthy for us. It is what makes us properly attached. When we don't properly attach, we don't establish trust. If we don't establish trust, we cannot establish faith. So now the biological community ruins the covenantal community because you need faith for that. The biological community ruins the infinite community because you need faith for that. The biological community ruins the relational community because you don't trust anybody. It's not because God is a mean God that he says that we should love discipline. So we have our crib theory. And our crib theory states this, and it adds the covenantal influence, noting that Scripture is what helps us to know how to have the strength to complete these processes. And it also adds that deviations of the proper flow of authority that come from God the Father through the Father in a biological community, and then outward from that,
that those help to create maladjustments and maladaptations in people. So in other words, psychology and the Bible actually agree. Except, of course, the Bible was first. So remember, we need to build strategy. And that means that parents need to educate themselves on outside, not coming from themselves, but outside parenting strategies. You can do this through understanding schooling techniques, basic education, but you need to do this through the study of Scripture. You need to do this by looking at your multiple communities. You need to do this by seeking out the Spirit. Parents should educate themselves on parenting strategies from internal support systems as well. So that means from the biological community. Parents should create a partnering system to encourage transmission of that knowledge gained. Parents and partners can then build a method for delivering that knowledge gained. So they need to interact then. Parents teach discipline of Scripture. You heard it here. You don't need to teach your child to be good. You don't need to teach your child to be good. You need to teach your child to love Scripture, to love God. When you do that, they will produce. They will become good. Parents teach discipline of Scripture, and then partners encourage that teaching. Remember, the partners are from the multiple communities. We intervene. A child needs intervention as they stray from Scripture. When a child strays from Scripture, you intervene. Simple. Of course, that would require what? Of who? You. If you don't know Scripture, and you're teaching your child to love Scripture, how are you going to know when they're straying from it? A parent disciplines the child according to the terms of Scripture, not according to their own terms. How many of you have heard Scripture used as a proof text for somebody's violent behavior? I have. I've heard Scripture used to justify multiple types of violence. Of course, not when we read it in its context. When we discipline, we need to do it according to Scripture, not according to our feelings in the moment. Of course, that would require you to what? Know Scripture. A partner encourages the discipline according to the terms of Scripture. That would require that those people who partner with you do what? Know Scripture. How many of you have relationships, a relational community, that neither knows God or knows Scripture? It is in your best interest to change that. It's in the best interest of your families to consolidate that. And by the way to do that is not to shut those people out of your life. It's to share your hope. And to continue to share your hope. So I just want to make clear, you did not hear me say it's in your best interest to get rid of those people. That's not what I said. Don't say Pastor Josh said that. You need to practice debriefing. A parent gives a child the opportunity to explore options to return to Scripture. How many of you think that it's too much for your child to have a conversation with you when you are disciplining them? That the purpose of discipline is to relieve the moment rather than to put a child back to where they need to be. I can tell you that I've had many conversations all the way down to when Sophia was 1.5 about how she needs to be back in line with Scripture. You can have those conversations.
You shouldn't hold back on having those conversations because you don't know how to have them. A partner encourages the opportunity to explore options to return to Scripture. Parents and partner encourage the use of support system and strategy to stay in discipline. So you keep hearing me use the term partner. A parenting partner is this. They're somebody who supports a biological community. It's that simple. The parenting partner is a member of your God-given family who comes from within your crib. They can be biological, such as an aunt or an uncle. They can be relational, like a family friend. They can be covenantal, such as a pastor or a fellow church member. They can even be a part of the infinite community, such as the Holy Spirit, like I talked about earlier, whom we often forget about. They are helpers of the biological guardians of a nuclear family, which means that the local church is what? A partner. The local church is a partner in your biological community. How many families do we have in this room? More than five, right? We have more than five families in this room. Every one of you, every one of your nuclear families should know that every one of us who's not a part of your nuclear family is to be your partner in making your family thrive before God. If you don't know that family, when you look around the room, how can you partner with them? How does it work with a nuclear family and the local church? The covenantal community works in tandem with the biological community by adhering to the biblical principle that the father is a direct representative of Christ in the family. What am I saying by that? What I'm saying is the covenantal community, the church, has a responsibility to not usurp the structure that God made in the family, in the biological community. So as a pastor, if somebody says to me, and this has actually happened before, if somebody says to me, I want you to be my dad, well, I can certainly help with representing what a father is. But if you have a dad, that's not my job. God put that person in your life to be your biological father. It's not my responsibility to replace your dad. So men, that goes the same for you too. It's not your responsibility to replace the biological father. You can provide surrogacy. Of course you can. You can show what a man is supposed to look like. But you do not say, now you're a part of my family and you're not a part of that one. That's wrong. Now you've added to your family, that's right. That also means that as a member of the church, it's my responsibility to say to a father who's having issues in their biological community, I want to partner with you in making your position as the father in that biological community stronger. Because that is what God has designed. We do not usurp the biological community. We do not put the church in place of the biological community. That's inappropriate. What is the church's function in partnership? A local church is a parenting partner. It's a family partner. Its job is to protect the proper flow of authority in the family, in the biological community. What should it not do? Well, like I said, it doesn't usurp the biological community. It doesn't hold itself to be the impasse for the covenantal community. Like, in other words, the only way that a person can have a relationship with God is through our church and no other churches. That's not appropriate either.
If you are a part of our church family, you are a part of the larger family of God. Is there only one way to do this? To be a good church partner to people and families? No. There's not. Basically, each family and local church is different in its necessary practices. Despite being unified in essential truths, each local church's outworking of the process of family can look different depending on the needs of the child or the wife or the husband or so on and so forth, of the biological community. There are overarching truths that we need to take into account, but it can be different. So rigidity is completely unnecessary as long as the covenantal community holds that there is a sovereign relationship between God and the biological community, then everything will be fine. In other words, it is not the responsibility of the church to come into your family and say, this is how you parent. It is not the responsibility of the church to come into your family and say, this is how you have a relationship with your husband and wife. With your husband and wife. In your marriage relationship. It is the responsibility of the church to say, this is what is scriptural. And to encourage you to hold yourself to the standard of scripture. And to demonstrate that for you. But there is freedom in Christ. Not rigidity. So, to this end, local churches, we are a parenting partner. We are a familiar partner. Our responsibility is to uphold the truth that the father in the biological community of a child is meant to be the direct representative of God in that community. If you are not doing that, if you think that the mother is supposed to be the direct representative of God, you're not doing it right. That's not scriptural. The local church should uphold and work toward the health of the sovereign relationship between God and the biological community through the Father when at all possible, preferred, or allowed. A church should not impose or enforce its understanding of the nuance, essentially, of family on a biological community, but should teach and extol virtues as normative and to be desired. A church at all times should prefer that, even when it is unavailable to. Even when there are things like divorce that are happening and broken marriages or single parents where we don't have that biological community the way that God designed it, we should still hold that that is the scriptural doctrine. You should be holding that for others. A church should protect the sovereign responsibility of the biological community to manage the affairs of a legal child. It's your responsibility to manage the affairs. A church should always endeavor to equip the biological community to manage these affairs to the best of their ability. It's our responsibility to help you. In other words, if you're having problems in your family, it's not your problem. If there are things that are going down in your family, it's not just your problem. It's not, man, I'm really glad I don't have to deal with that. I'll pray for you. That's not how it works. We're supposed to help you to deal with it. So what does that mean for you as a part of the church? Well, you're a parenting partner, even if you don't have kids. You are a parenting partner, even if you don't have kids. You are a relational partner, even if you don't have a wife, even if you don't have a husband, even if you think that you're not a good example. You should seek for a person's biological family to succeed. We should not ever create an atmosphere where it is us versus them. Many times, this church in particular has been accused of that because we have a strong understanding of who we are and our identity, and we have a strong understanding of what Scripture wants, and so we put it out there that people need to conform to Scripture. And somewhere along the way, that understanding turned into us versus them. Well, let me tell you something. That's our fault. It's not their fault. It's our fault. We need to figure out
how to communicate accurately that it's not us versus them. That's going to be a process. And it's probably going to be something that's going to have to be tailored for every family. But we need to be committed to that. It's not us versus them. If you ever see that happening, then you know something's wrong. Talk to the leadership. We need to fix it. And I want to be clear, that includes even where there's like a harmful biological community. Like, if somebody's being abusive, it's still not us versus them. Our responsibility is to bring reconciliation. So we may get involved like on a legal level because the state law requires that. But we're going to pray for that biological community to be restored. We're going to pray that the relationship be restored, pray that people go back to where they're supposed to be, so on and so forth. This means that you have a role to play in the discipline of a child. And that means that you should be willing to figure out what that role is. You should be willing to step out of your comfort zone and stand with parents that need help. Yes, if a parent needs help, you have a responsibility to help them. Not, I'm glad that's not my child. If parents trust you around their child, you should be worthy of that trust. They shouldn't get to be one way with you and another way with their parents. Again, that only establishes the idea that it's us versus them. This means that you should gently advise parents in their parenting. This means that you should gently advise people in their marriage and in their personal lives. There should be a level of, it's not up there anymore, accountability and investment in your partnership that says, I want to see you succeed. And so I will give you what I can that needs to be gentle, that needs to be loving, that needs to come from a place of tenderheartedness, but it still needs to happen. And too often, we don't want to do that to other people, and we don't want other people to do that to us. But we are a family, and we are required by Scripture to love each other in that way. We need to be able to receive advice and correction. It means that you should know each family and their unique way of operating. Who are the members of that family? How do they communicate? What do they like? What makes them unique? How can you celebrate that if you only know a few people in your church body? You can't do right by them if you don't know them. Uphold the relationship with the covenantal community of nuclear families. Make God the focus of your relationship that all other focus submits to. Uphold that in every family, the relational family, the covenantal family. Uphold that in your biological family. That means get a beer with someone you love because you love them. Go get a beer with somebody because you love them, as Christ commanded you to. Not because you're thirsty or you just want to get a beer, but because you love them as Christ commanded you to. And by the way, those aren't mutually exclusive. You can go get a beer with somebody because you're thirsty and you want a beer and you love them. That's okay too. Remember people's birthdays because they're significant and they're made in the image of God. And so because God made that person, you want to celebrate that. Not just because in our culture, we celebrate birthdays. Offer sound advice to a new couple because you recognize that that coupling is God's intended way of creating societies and showing his glory, and you want to see them succeed because it's a representation of who God is. Not because everybody likes it when there's a new couple. Everybody thinks it's cute. I don't, but people do. Pay for somebody's medical bill because you love them. And in Christ, you know that it's not you who takes care of yourself. There are ways to work out your relationship with other people that can make the family succeed. Practice speaking the language of God as your communication. Put God into your language. Don't let your language be defined by culture, but let God's ideas, which is not bound by words, but ideas, be a new language that is the prime language of relationship with anyone you interact with. Don't be different because you're in a different community. You want to uphold the sanctity of the whole family before God? Be the same. Be the same with your friends. Be the same with your church. Be the same with your family. And be the same before God. What can happen if you do this? Regeneration. Our families can become new. Our families can become new. Where there was only a finite meaning of small goals, like having a house or having money, security, and small definitions like biology, determined by chance, determined by time, determined by matter, and roles that were determined by choice and preference, our families can actually become reborn in God's definition with infinite meaning, sharing in genuine affection for each other as God's creation and people. We can be children of God together. Our families can become new. Our families, we can rule God's creation with them together, administering justice and mercy and grace and love. This is my want for your family. Not that you just have safety. I just want my kids to be happy and to be safe. I don't want that for my kids. That's not my prime goal. My prime goal is that God looks at them and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have administered my justice and my love and my mercy and my grace." Think about your wife, your husband, your mother, your father, your brother, and your sister, and ask if you've dared to see them as that type of partner before. Have you dared to see them as partners with you into infinity and not just the now? Relationships don't even think about infinity anymore. They use the words, but they have clauses that get you out of them. When we look at, like, marriage, and we look at, prenups. Dare to see your relationship as infinite. We must have hope that God is able to accomplish this in our humble little families. When I look at my children who are 5 and 2, 6, almost 6 and 2. When I look at them, I should see them as people who are going to rule over God's creation with justice and mercy and grace. You should dare to see your children the same way. We can have reconciliation for our families. Our families can become as one. In Christ, every part is unique and every part works together to benefit the whole. This extends beyond the biological components of your family. In Christ, you are meant to work with your friends and your neighbors and your church. You are to be of one mind, one heart, under one God. And this oneness will radiate outward from your biological community to everything. We can have reconciliation. You can have reconciliation. You can have this in your family. If you study the scriptures, they will bring reconciliation to God's path for you and yours. If you follow them, they will grow you together into being a strong army. If you feel like I'm harping on the idea of scripture in your life and in your family, yes, I am. You can have this for your family. You must dare to imagine a world where our brothers and our sisters are secure and holding on to the hope that they have in Christ with each other. Imagine a world where we don't automatically snap to fighting each other. Where we don't automatically snap into the mode of negative conclusions and negative thoughts, where we don't automatically live in a state of paranoia about whether our husband is cheating on us or whether our bills are being taken care of. Imagine a world where we understand that everybody's got each other's backs. Where we know that we can rely on our biology to have our back. You can have this. How? By following the scriptures. By loving each other as Christ loved. So many people want so badly to love others, but they fail to keep that process strong. Where? Within their biological family. That's right in front of them. We can have relaxation. Our families can learn to relax with each other. Our families can learn how to safely let our guards down in Christ, knowing that it's not us who protects ourselves, but it's God who does. You can have this in your family. Love each other. That's the simple thing. Love each other with genuine affection as the scripture commands. Infuse your relationships with scripture. If you do this, if you infuse your relationship with scriptural love, then the light and the laughter will return. Rest will be possible, and no longer will you have to wonder of the other person's interpretation of your intent. Because you will know that even if they get the interpretation wrong, they do want what's best for you. You can establish what we call therapeutic rapport, or what does that thing say? Empathic attunement. Dare to drop your guard. Dare to drop your guard, knowing that it is Christ who protects you. Knowing that that person loves Christ too. And that when we love Christ, we act a certain way. Knowing that Christ places us together to be able to play together in his creation. Dare to have fun with each other. Dare to grab a bite to eat with a person that you haven't yet known very well. One of the reasons I appreciate Elio. If Elio doesn't know you, trust, he's making the rounds. It's coming your way. Dare to have an argument with a person, knowing that it will be okay. Knowing that the relationship isn't simply going to end because you both were fully convinced in your own mind that what you were doing was for the glory of God. Of course, make sure that you're fully convinced in your own mind that what you're doing is for the glory of God. Lastly, our family then will be able to reproduce. Our families under God are not fixed moments in time. We are children of an infinite God. An infinite God who wishes us to be infinitely minded, and our families can have a legacy that carries our DNA into future generations. And you can have this for your family as well. I don't care how old your children are. We are infinitely minded. It is never too late to speak God into your family and for your family to grow into what it needs to be. Train your children and they will not depart from this. And since you train them up, then they will turn around and do the same to their children. Dare to plan the next generation. Dare to plan the generation after the next generation. Dare to pray for future partners for your children, to pray for the husbands and wives of your children, to pray for the teachers of your children. dare to pray for your grandchildren and your grandchildren's children. Understand that what you do now has an effect in infinity because you are connected to an infinite God. Dare to run this church like the next generation of this church is already here. So what is the key to making a godly family? Love God with all your heart and your mind and your strength. Love each other with genuine affection. Bathe your biological family in scripture, in prayer, and passion for God. Dare to expand your views to see God's picture of the whole of the crib that we talked about. Submit to God and be vigilant. Now, older people, if you think that my goal here this month has been to fill the young people's heads with hope, then you're only half right. I want to challenge your perception. Not just their perception, yours too. I want to challenge your perception and your heart, and I want to invite your heart of stone to turn into a heart of flesh. I want to invite every member of your family to experience a new oneness, a new reconciliation with God, a new family, a family of God. But the question is, are you brave enough to believe? I have 5 questions for you to discuss. When faced with how to make your family godly, is your first instinct to mock the thought and make excuses about it being too hard, too unachievable, or that it would cost you too much? Second, have you ever dared to dream about a family that was right before God, and then somewhere along the way, you just sort of stopped? What happened? Third, how important has equipping yourself with scripture, a local body, and prayer been to your plan on making your family a family of God, a godly family? 4, what left do you have to do to bring your family to where it needs to be? I know that I have things left I need to do. You guys must too. What more do you have to do? And then lastly, what more must you do to equip, ready for this, your grandchildren? What more must you do to equip your grandchildren to have a godly family? Thank you for letting me preach to you this month. I can say that I will not be preaching again for 3 months. So enjoy the discussion.